who is on the Lord's side. I would like to read to you a portion of Scripture from which I believe this hymn derives its meaning and message. It's taken, I think, really from the Old Testament. And yet, of course, it speaks of the Christ of the New Testament. And I would like us to turn, if you have your Bibles, to the first book of Chronicles and the 12th chapter. And here we find a story of a rejected king. One who was anointed to be king, and yet was not yet crowned king. And his name was David. The man who occupied the throne was anti-David. He pursued him over hill and dale. He was jealous of him. He was envious of him. He feared him. He sought to kill him. And thus the whole nation of Israel was thrown into a confusion. And men and women were having to decide, am I for Saul or am I for David? And it was at such a time as this that we come to the story of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Saul represented those forces who were out of touch with God, who didn't really care for God, and who didn't really want to do the will of God. Whereas David was a man after God's own heart. He was God's man and God's choice for the throne. And so David was exiled. And David was on the run. David was in rejection. And so here is the startling situation into which we come as we begin to read selected verses from 1 Chronicles 12, and I would like you to cast your eye down the passage as we pick them up. Verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Verse 8, and of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Verse 16, and there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, and seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon, and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Verse 23, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Verse 28, and Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. Verse 32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and of their brethren at their commandment. And of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. Verse 36, and of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. May God bless to us then this Old Testament reading that speaks so vividly of loyalty to the one who is great David's greatest son. Now in the world today, we have two opposing forces. This needs to be said again and again, and it needs to be crystal clear. There is great confusion about what the true opposing forces are. We tend to think of them as capitalism and communism. We tend to think of the opposing forces as East and West. We tend to think of the opposing forces perhaps as the rich and the poor, or the revolutionaries and the counter-revolutionaries. We tend to think of the opposing forces in all sorts of terms, but generally speaking, political terms. But when we come to the Bible, we find that the opposing forces that rock humanity and disturb the individual yesterday and today are spiritual forces. We only have to open the Holy Scripture, and we're immediately introduced in the very first page to a scene of light and darkness. There is a sense of conflict, and the light overcomes the darkness and divides the darkness and conquers the darkness. And so it is all through the histories of Holy Scripture, not just physically, but spiritually. And we find that light and darkness is defined as God and the devil. It is personalized. These are not just influences. The spiritual forces are headed up on either side in distinct personalities. God on the one hand, and the devil on the other. Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. Good and evil. Light and darkness. And so today you and I have to make a decision as to which side we are going to serve and to which leader we are going to belong. It is a clash of kingdoms. In the Bible, we read about the kingdom of darkness, and we read about the kingdom of God's dear Son. There are two kingdoms, two realms, in which different principles operate, and in which two distinct personalities are dominant. To whom, then, do you belong? That is the question. This question determines our destiny eternally. If we belong to Christ when we die, and we pass into eternity as those who belong to the Lord, then we shall be the Lord's forever. If we pass into eternity, and we die in unbelief, and we die in our sins, and we belong to the devil, we shall be with the devil in the lake of fire forever. That is the inexorable teaching of the Bible, the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in time, the issues for the individual are resolved concerning his eternal state. And so when we come to the Bible and we find situations like this, they only illustrate to us the great issues that we also face today. Now, on a lower level, and on a political level, you can be in a country as I was, in the land of China, when a great revolution took place. Whilst Chiang Kai-shek was in power, the communists were the bandits. But when the communists threw Chiang Kai-shek's army out across the Straits of Taiwan, and they completely cleaned out that land from every force and power that would oppose them, then Chiang Kai-shek's men became the bandits and the communists became the rulers. If you were a servant of Chiang Kai-shek before the communists came in, you might do very well. You might be able to feather your nest. You might be able to send your children abroad to school. You might be able to own land. But then when everything changed and new rulers came in, then of course you were in disfavor. And thus those that supported the first regime were found enemies of the next regime. And people everywhere had to take sides. As the communists said, in a revolution there is no neutral ground. Both sides had iniquity. Both sides really had to do with darkness rather than light. But they were opposing sides. If the communists came into a city, then all the communist flags would be waved from the windows. And if they were thrown out of that city and Chiang Kai-shek's army came in, then all the nationalist flags would be waved from the windows. Well, that was one thing whilst the battle ebbed and flowed. But when the battle was finalized, and when at last the communists won the day and they took over China, oh, that was another story. Then they purged the land. Then they had a witch hunt of everybody who was contrary in their thinking and contrary in their doing and in their speaking against the new regime. And thousands of people were put into prison. And thousands of people, I think we have to say, were put to death at the firing squads. And so we find that even in history, in political things, there comes a moment of decision that decides destiny. There comes a moment when you have to declare on whose side you are. And that will declare indeed whose and what you are, and it will involve you in a particular kind of outcome. It may be to be exalted to a position. It may be, on the other hand, to face death by execution. I lived in China at a time when all this went on, and it brought the issues of loyalty right to the fore. Indeed, it exposed many hearts and many thoughts, and it was a time quite devastating to the Chinese people. But today we're not talking really so much about these issues, for that is all part of the ebb and flow of history. Kingdoms rise and fall. Empires emerge and disintegrate. But in and out of it all, through individual lives and through the lives and destinies of nations and empires, there runs this other conflict, the spiritual conflict, the forces with which we finally have to do. And as our Lord Jesus says, when it really comes to the crisis, he who is not for me is against me. And as a Christian who was captured in the revolution in China, and as sensing very early the spiritual nature of the conflict, as I lived first of all nearly a year in solitary confinement, and then later about 2 years under the brainwashing system, very rigorous indeed, under the pressures of the psychological bludgeoning of the communists, I had to come to that point. To whom do I belong? Whom do I serve? Whom do I stand for in this prison? Am I going to go over to the communists? Am I going to go over to unbelief? Am I going to go over to atheism? Am I to become apostate and yield to their pressure? Or am I, by the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit, am I going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, yes or no? Now, we don't have to go into a communist prison for those issues in actual fact to be raised. They are being raised in our society today. There is a flood and tide of sheer evil permeating our society, corrupting our children, dividing and shattering our homes and causing our whole culture to break down and our whole prospect to be clouded and dull. Not only does the church say it, but we find that people in secular life are saying it too. And today, we have to decide, am I going to stand for God, or am I not? Am I going to stand for Christ, or am I not? Am I going to have my life guided by the Word of God, or by the opinions of men? Am I going to stand with righteousness, or am I going to be a person who goes on in iniquity? Am I going to repent and believe the gospel and step out of the ranks of Satan's rebels and say, thine are we, Lord Jesus. We are on thy side. Well, our story here in 1 Chronicles illustrates this situation very clearly. Here was dear David. People hadn't got time for David, a whole lot of them. Those especially that sided with Saul, this man who opposed God and did not do the will of God and corrupted the kingdom and brought people into bondage and in the end went to a witch and had touch with familiar spirits. Now this man in the end was entirely anti-David. Now, here is David in a predicament like that. It was a very serious thing while Saul was on the throne to be found having links with David. It was a very serious thing to go out to that cave beyond Jordan and to have fellowship with David in the day of his rejection. It could mean that you could lose absolutely everything you got. It could mean that it would mean perhaps the killing of your parents. Why David's parents also had to flee and they had to go with him to the home. And so these men considered carefully the pathway they would take. They considered with great depth of thought and conviction with whom they ought to stand. And as we look down the catalogue and the list here of all those who took their step and made their stand with David, it is quite moving. Some of them were gifted men. Some of them were men that were very dexterous with the arms and weapons of the day. Some were men greatly discerning of the times. Men of great loyalties. And yet now it was all being put to the test. And as they looked at Saul, and they saw things going down and down, and they saw things becoming worse and worse, and they realized that God had rejected Saul, and God was going to anoint David, and that he had indeed done so, and he would set him on the throne. And then they decided at last, David is God's man, and we're going to stand with David. And so they made their way. And they came through hill and dale and across Jordan until at last they found David in the outside place, rejected, despised, not wanted. And they stood with him in that day when he was counted as nothing but dirt, as it were. When he was counted as a flea, a dead dog, a partridge upon the mountains, I believe as the scripture puts it. But those that stood with him in the day of his rejection, when at last God put him on the throne, they shone with him in the day of his glory. And this is all a picture of our situation now when we think of great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus. The rejected, absent king, despised. Why, people are spitting in his face today. They ridicule him today. They seek to tear him from his throne today. They seek to bring him down to the dregs today. They distort his teaching today. They tear up his book today. But Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. And the question is, are we going to side with him or are we going to side against him? Whatever your powers, whatever your abilities, you have to decide, regardless of what it means and what it costs. If Christ is who he says he is and who his Father declares him to be, then I will stand with Jesus. Now the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is this, that he did something David never did. David ventured his life for Israel. He went out and fought that giant Goliath. But our Lord Jesus gave his life for his people. And thus he has a claim upon us in a sense that David never had upon men. Our Lord Jesus, because he's God manifest in the flesh, has a claim upon us creatorially. By him all things were made. He is the God of the eternity who stepped into history and became flesh. He has a claim upon us in redemption because he is the one who died in our place at Calvary. Because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Because he exhausted the claims of righteousness against us who were sinners and rebels. And if we would only repent and turn our back upon our sin and embrace him as our Lord and Savior and own him as our King and acknowledge that now we are his and on his side, then he would receive us as David received these men who came. Oh, he would not receive them if they came to betray him. But if in sincerity and in truth and in real trust in the Lord Jesus we come, he says, whosoever thus comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Dear friends, it's not an easy road. As a young man, I came to trust the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And I went out to China, the least that I could do, to make his gospel known to the people of that land and Tibet. I was taken a prisoner, high up there in the mountains, when the communists came into Tibet. And I was brought down to a big fortress in the borderland. And it seemed to me as if my life had just been broken up, that all my hopes had been scattered to the winds, as if the walls and ceilings and floors had all closed in upon that little life of mine. And now what could I do? All that I had thought for and prayed for and fought for too, all that I had longed to do, now seemed snatched from my hand. Is this the way of it? When we side with Christ, when we seek to serve Christ, can it be that everything will be taken from us? And then we seem to have nothing to be and nothing to do and nowhere to go. And I found myself just a little person in a tiny, dark, dirty cell under the big fortress there in the borderlands of the place called Bataan. But you know, I want to say this. Sometimes, you know, God takes everything from us. And why is it? It's in order that he might become everything to us. Why, I'm sure some of these men that came out to David and who said to David, thine are we, David, and on thy side, they left everything behind. They were divested, I doubt very much, they were divested, I should imagine, very much of all that they ever had. Their fields, their farms, they had to go out. They didn't go back. They would probably be occupied by Saul's men and Saul's army. Once they went out, it cost them everything. And so it is when we venture for Christ. Sometimes it seems that everything is taken away. Everything seems to go wrong. We seem to be broken to pieces. And is this the Christian life? Ah, but then it is. We find that he satisfies. And that he is sufficient. And that if we have God, we have all we need. Oh, says Paul behind the bars with that chain on his ankles and that chain perhaps too on his wrist as he writes the letter to the Philippians. He says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when we take sides with him, will bring us to that point. It's not a question of just seeing in his cross and in his person, as it were, an escape from the day of judgment. Thank God through the blood of his cross, we are saved from wrath through him. It's not just an insurance policy for eternity. Thank God that once we're in Christ, we shall never be condemned again. What a wonderful salvation it is to know the forgiveness of sins and the pardon of God through simple faith in the Lord Jesus who died in our place at Calvary. Now Christianity is more than that. It leads us on into a life that not only speaks of a relationship with God, but of fellowship with God, of doing things together with God, of being on God's side and entering into God's victories and going on into God's destinies for us that he has for us in Christ through grace. An ever-enlarging vision and vista of things that God has prepared for those that love him. And who can tell them out, and who can imagine them? He has begun to reveal them unto us by His Spirit, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we take the step of faith. Why some of these men who went out to David, as they left everything behind, as they lost their farmsteads and their fields, as they lost their livestock, and they went out to David, not knowing what the future withheld. Oh, the day came when they shone with David in his glory, and they were the right-hand men in his kingdom, and they had seats of authority, and they were a blessing in the land. Why, they couldn't see it, but that was all in preparation for them. And so you and I are asked to take our stand today for or against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I found myself being tested as to my stand once I was there amongst the communists in the prisons. One day I was taken out into the open courtyard beyond the big castle, and one of the officials came to me and he began to say to me, "You know, we've caught some of you Europeans," and he said, "some of you, we're going to give 3 years imprisonment." And I began to prick my ears up. And he said, "You know, some of you we shall give 10 years in prison." And he said, "Some of you we shall execute." I said, "Whatever for?" "Oh," he said, "you better start thinking what you've done against the people." And he sent me back into the dark cell. And I began to think of it. Was this going to cost me my life? Was I going to be asked by the Lord Jesus Christ to go right through to the death? Oh, the Lord Jesus says that unless you take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Him, He says you cannot be my disciple. It's not a question of just slipping inside His kingdom and then enjoying all the benefits. Only through His merits can we have a standing before God. It costs nothing to enter the kingdom. He's paid the price. And salvation is free. But to serve Him and to follow Him will cost all that we have and all that we have got, to be loyal to the rejected King. If we go all the way with Him, it could even cost us our lives. It nearly cost me mine. And I remember kneeling down in the dust of that dark and dirty cell in that big, big fortress. And it was so dark. In fact, for the first 7 weeks of nearly a year's solitary confinement, I was in the darkness most of the time. And I remember I knelt down there and I held on to that little life of mine, and I wondered, am I really going to die out here? And my father and mother not even know where I died? The whole thing seemed suddenly absolutely appalling. And I held on to that little life of mine, and I felt I just couldn't let it go. And the tumult began to rise in my heart, and I began to rebuke myself and say, you shouldn't be afraid. And I was afraid. And the more I fought for my life, as it were, the worse it was. And then I began to remember the Lord Jesus, the rejected King, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me, the one who was politically accused. And, how cruel they were. They said, you make yourself a king, they said. You forbid to give tribute to Caesar. What? You stir up the people. And in the end, they had Pilate, the governor, around their little finger. And they said, you let this man go, and you're not Caesar's friend either. As much as to say, and we'll send a report to Rome, and then see what happens. And, Pilate thought, well, who am I to risk my future on some Galilean? And he washed his hands of the whole thing, and he sent Jesus out to die. And under those circumstances, the Son of the living God was hounded up Calvary's mountain, and there under the dark, dark sky, he died between heaven and earth, suspended and nailed to that cross. And the Bible tells us he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He did it for me, and he did it for you. And you know, as my heart began to consider him, the King, the absent King, the crucified King, and yet the King of Kings, the one who is the coming King, but now rejected and disowned, as I thought of his love and kindness to me, you know, suddenly my hands unclasped and my whole heart went out to him afresh. And it was as if I was saying all over again, thine am I, dear Lord, thine are we, David, and on thy side. Oh yes, we need to take sides today. And you know, it was as I let go and let God, the peace of God that passes all understanding became so real in my heart. The fears receded and His peace just took over. And there came back to me after a while a little chorus we used to sing in the Bible class days. Out there amongst the hills, my Savior died, pierced by those cruel nails, was crucified. Lord Jesus, Thou hast done all this for me. Henceforward I would live only for Thee. Oh, to be sure, to whom we belong. Come life, come death, come wind, come wind. To be able to say, Thine are we, Thou Son of David, and on Thy side. Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is owned. One day He's going to be crowned, and those that suffer with Him now shall reign with Him then. The issues are as clear as that. You know, one day, when I was in a big communist prison, I remember being taken from place to place. Sometimes it took weeks to travel across the mountains, and I was taken eventually, on one occasion, down through the hills beyond the borders of China and Tibet to the big city of Chongqing. And you know, I had a difficult time there. It was China's terrible time. Many people were being arrested. Many people were being shot. And then one day I was taken out very early to a big prison for counter-revolutionaries, as they called it, about 12 to 15 miles out of town. And all there I began to see men in chains and handcuffs, and the shouting and the raving and the psychological bludgeoning of that thought reform prison was quite dreadful. And still I was kept in solitude. But you know, one day in that big prison, well, they wouldn't let you kneel in prayer. Why, if you knelt in prayer, a man would come in and make you lie down. And if you prayed lying down, a man would make you stand up. They didn't want prayer. The Bible, they took my Bible away for nearly 3 years. I didn't have a Bible. You see, it's not a political thing. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, whether it be in the East or whether it be in the West. They don't want the Son of David. They don't want Him to reign over them. And so, there in the prison, it was all put to the test. But you know, one day as I was there in the cell, I heard a man singing. I thought, whoever can it possibly be? And so I put my ear to the floorboards, not straight away, because I waited till the guard went by. He could very easily have shouted at me and called my movement in question. But when he'd gone by, I put my ear to the floorboards, because the cell under mine, half under the ground, why, there was coming up this sound. And as I listened, you know, why, there I could hear another English prisoner. It was remarkable that he was there just below me. And as I listened, he was singing a hymn. And I thought, that's amazing. And gradually I began to grip it. Yes, that was it. There was no mistake about it. He was singing, Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And I sang back to him, and he sang up through the ceiling to me. And we encouraged ourselves in the Lord. And as it says in the Acts chapter 16, the prisoners heard us, and we had a hard time later on. They investigated us, they interrogated us, they wanted to know what collusion we had. They thought it was some terrible thing that we had done, along with other things, and it was very hard to bear. But I'm so glad, as I look back, that we sang to each other the songs of Zion. But you know, today, in this country, which is still in the good of the fruit of the blood of the martyrs, for your cultural heritage goes back chiefly to Britain. And there, only a few hundred years ago, men and women stood for God and bled for the Word of God. They were burned at the stake, and they were staked in the tide, that you and I might have the Word of God in English, that we might have the liberty to preach it. Now people throw the Bible out. They don't want children to learn it, even in the schools, in some cases. Now parents will let them see anything and read anything and almost do anything except go to somewhere where they will hear words whereby they can be saved through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, today, as we think of this, how we need to take our stand. Why, in a communist prison, it all comes to focus. And it was in focus way back in the old country those few hundred years ago. And tonight, through the Word of God, through this Old Testament story, and through present day testimony, I would like to bring to you the sense of these issues, that they might come to focus in your mind, that you might know there is a distinct choice to be made, life or death, righteousness or evil, the good or the bad, Christ or the spirit of Antichrist, God or the devil, and on that hangs your destiny for time and for eternity. For the king is now absent and he is rejected, but he's coming back again. Oh, as I lingered through the months in the prisons there, and for more than 3 years I was in captivity under the hands of the communists, I often wondered what I would do if I were taken out to die. Many were taken out and shot in those days, but I wondered what I would do. Would I pray? Would I preach? You know, I decided to do a strange thing. I decided that if they came for me some grey morning, then I was going to sing for the Lord Jesus and show my stand with Christ. Many were praying for me, I'm sure, in those days, and I looked to the Lord and he gave me grace and help and fortitude, and I began to think carefully of how I would conduct myself as the weeks went by and it seemed the morning of my execution drew near. And I sat there and I thought, I know what I'm going to do, God helping me, I'm going to sing. And you know, the little chorus that I chose was the chorus that has already been sung in your hearing this evening. I thought, that's what I'm going to sing as best as I can remember it. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, shine through the blue. Some golden daybreak, for me, for you. Yes, like my king, I may be trodden underfoot or taken out to execution. But that absent and rejected king, I knew on golden daybreak, would come again. That was the hope and the prospect that I had as a believer there. I had peace with God on the brink of the grave because of what he had done for me at his cross and as he died there on the cross. And so I could wait with patience and sing of his return and know, however grey the morning might be for my execution, it will be a golden dawn when Jesus comes for his own and then comes to reign. And so here it all is. This is the colour of it. This is the atmosphere of it. These are the issues of it. The cleavage of it. And you and I, we shouldn't have to wait until drastic circumstances all but consume us. And on the brink of the grave, trembling there, we at last try in our weakness to make some desperate stand for Christ. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the moment of opportunity. And these people, they came out in the day of David's rejection. And they walked out to him where he was, despised and rejected by so many, and persecuted and hated and envied by Saul. And all the forces of anti-David rampaged on, but these people dared to take their stand with the rejected king. And you and I are in just the same kind of position in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." I wonder tonight, will you step out of the ranks and take your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you are? Or you might say, I'm not gifted like lots of these people were. I've nothing to bring. No, none of us have. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, and you take your stand for Christ.